Well, good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you this morning. Good to be with you. We have looked forward to getting back over here again. And just it's good to be here today. I need to give you just a little bit of an update on what's going on in our lives since we were here 2 months ago. And since the time came where we accepted invitation to come, we are busy trying to get here. And it's just taking a little while to kind of get some things in order where we can, in fact, do that. Of course, I finished up the year preaching in Elkton, Tennessee, and so there was a month there that I was working, I was busy. And so we were making basically no preparations at that point in trying to get here. And since the first of the year, the church at Elkton has been so very kind and is continuing to support me in limited work that I'm doing there and with some other work that I'm doing in other places. I preached in Lexington, Alabama last weekend, and of course here this weekend. Next weekend, Lord willing, going to Boston, Massachusetts, be preaching there for the weekend. And then in between time, we are trying to sort and pack and get ready to move. We've lived in the same county, not the same house, but the same place basically for 26 years. You know, moving is not an easy task after being somewhere for such a time. And we have a farm there that we are trying to liquidate some things and some equipment and get things gone and downsize. And just beginning to realize how much I really need to downsize. And that as well is not easy. And so once we get through this month, hoping very much February's schedule is going to be a little bit lighter. I've got some Bible classes that I'm continuing to teach, Bible studies, and really just focusing on trying to sort and pack and get ready to move. Well, this weekend, of course, we've come here trying to find a place to live. Speaking of not an easy task, we have found that not to be so pleasant either, at least for me. I mean, I didn't particularly expect that we would just drive in town and someone would say, here, come rent this house, and we would go, oh, beautiful, this fits our needs exactly. I knew it wouldn't be like that. But it has been a little more difficult than I anticipated. We're just trying to find a place to rent. We're not trying to buy anything right now. It's a place to rent where we can kind of settle and figure out where we need to be. And last 2 days have been a little bit high on the stress level. But it'll get better, you know. I can't help. I got to tell you, I've been sitting here this morning. When I came here this morning, I was just on pins and needles, partly because the last 2 days have left me just my nerves kind of at the edge. In fact, I think they were on edge when we got here. It's just been a flurry. The last few weeks have just been absolutely insane around our place, trying to work on projects and trying to keep some Bible studies going. I need to be doing with some folks and everything like that. So I got here kind of wore out. The last 2 days left me just kind of flat in bed last night for a long time, just tossing and turning. I couldn't sleep. I don't even like to admit that to you. I'm confessing that to you. You know, just so much that was on my mind and the disappointment of not being able to come and say, we found a house we're going to rent. We can't wait to get here. I don't know where we're going to live. I mean, Earl and Elaine have been very kind in accommodating to us, but I'm sure that'll come to an end at some point. You know, they'll say, you got to find a place of your own. With all of that, this morning when I got here, kind of frazzled, you know, and wondering, like, what in the world have I got myself into? Which I've heard from Sandra from time to time. She's had good reason to say at times, what in the world have you got us into now? She has not said that once about our move. But I was saying that to me. I've done it this time. What in the world have I got us into? You know, all of that's going away again. Being here with you this morning, you know, your warm welcome, the worship that we've had here together this morning. Yeah, I sat there thinking, yeah, this is why we chose to come here. You know, there were other opportunities to consider, and it's hard. I think I said this to you before. It's hard for a church to try to think about and decide who's the right fit as far as a preacher goes. Some of you understand that. It's hard from a preacher's standpoint to think about and determine, where do I need to go? Where can I be helpful? Where would I fit in? You know, that's kind of hard to work out. I sure feel a lot better this morning. And that has everything to do with you and being with you today and our worship here today. And so I'm feeling good. I'll sleep well tonight, whether we have a house to rent or not. I'm okay again. And everything's going to work out. As some here have reminded me, the Lord works these things out. And He does. It'll be just fine. And so here we are, getting started into a new year, trying to get some things in order in our lives. I mean, you do that kind of as a year comes to an end and a new year starts, you know. Maybe you're thinking about the year and, boy, some things we got to get done this year. You know, kind of prioritizing maybe. I hate to use resolutions too much. I've never been too good at resolutions. But just kind of putting some things in order, making a bucket list, so to speak, of some things that there are to do. I enjoy the end of the year, the holidays, you know, with family. We had some wonderful time with the girls and our family together. You know, that was great. Sure was busy. You know, and when that's all done, you almost breathe a sigh of relief. But then the new year comes and I'm thinking about, okay, this year, oh man, this year is a biggie. You know, got to get some things in order here. We got to start, you know, getting things prioritized and getting our plan together, so to speak. And so, wow, that's been kind of like extra crazy. I'm glad the holidays are past us, looking forward to some things that need to happen and move forward. And so maybe you're thinking about some things too. I mean, maybe you're thinking about some things that you need to get done. Maybe there's some house improvements you've got on the hit list this year. Or maybe there's that dream vacation that you've been planning for a long time. You got that worked out? Or maybe some specific financial objectives you've got this year. You're making some plans on some things or just some other projects you want done. You can make all kinds of lists of things that you want to do. Or maybe there's a move in your future. You want to talk about stress? I already told you about that. You know, there's just always issues like that. Well, the new year brings opportunities as well, new challenges. And we will all have to choose what opportunities we accept and what we will do with them. And so please consider with me here for a few moments just the work that lies ahead. And I'm not talking about house improvements. I'm not talking about meeting financial objectives. All of these can be well and fine. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I want us to think about the real work ahead, that which is most important. That is our work in the kingdom of God. Have we lost sight of that? I mean, that's really what we're here for. That's what it's really just all about. That's where we need to focus for a little while here. And so I've worked on making a list of some things that need to be done. These are some things that work and apply for me, and maybe you'll see some application here too. And so as we focus on the new year, we need to have just that, an absolute focus of some things that we need to be working on. Here's some things I want to suggest. What can you do to grow the faith of others? That is, what impact might you have in the faith of others, those outside of Christ, to try to encourage, to bring them around to see the need of being a child of God? Or what can you do to build the faith of brethren? Just as important. And let's not minimize at all the influence that each of us have one with another. Or maybe, how are you going to develop the faith of your family? Every bit as important here. All of these are reasonable issues. All of these are needed areas of work. I'm going to talk about each one of these for a few minutes. What can you do? What can you do to grow the faith of others? Very simple. I would just say we have to be more evangelistic. That's what we must do. We need to have an attitude. And I mean that seriously. We need to have an attitude. It has to be an evangelistic attitude. It has to be very much who we are, a part of who we are. When you look at the new converts in the book of Acts, every time I read through particularly the first 10 verses or so of the book of Acts, I am amazed at these people. They were on fire. There is no doubt, there is no question that they had made some very specific choices and decisions in their lives for the Lord. And you can see that in every aspect of their life. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 2. Yes, it's a very familiar passage to many, but we need to look at this again. And just kind of be reminded here of what it is that was going on. What has happened? The preaching of Jesus has taken place. There's a great multitude here in Jerusalem. I don't know how many were there, really. Some have said that in the Passover and the weeks following, that there'd be as many as 1 million Jews who would come through Jerusalem. It's a little bit hard for me to envision that, because Jerusalem was not that big of a city. And I'm sure they weren't all in the city at one time. They're in the surrounding areas as well. But 1 million people? Perhaps so. And so we know there was a great multitude. How many heard the preaching of the apostles? Well, I don't know. I don't know that. But I know that there were some who came and heard the apostles' preaching, and they preached Jesus. And as always the case of preaching of Jesus, there is always one of two results that will take place in the preaching of Jesus. Always. There will be those who deny him and walk away. And there will be some who listen and are convicted and come to Jesus. Exactly what happened in Jerusalem. See, we see here in chapter 2, there were those whose heart was pricked in such a way that they had come to know and realize they had crucified the Christ, the Messiah. Men and brethren, what should we do? They believed, sure enough. We might even say they were confessing the fact that they knew who Christ was. Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Preaching Jesus. Here's what you have to do. Verse 40 continues on. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Here's what happened. I mean, those who were convinced and convicted in their hearts, they responded to the preaching of Jesus. They were baptized. These were the ones who were saved. But verse 42 is really what I'm trying to get to. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." We get a little bit of insight here in what those new baptized believers did. Well, they continued in faith. See, what they did here and in the text, we see they were all about study and worship. We might not know a whole lot else about these new converts, these new Christians, but we know this much about them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were all about God's word. They were all about study and worship. It was their passion. It's what defined them. And as we see as we study on through the book of Acts, that this continued, that they were easily identified. If you were a disciple, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, you could be picked out of the crowd because of who you are. Your nature, your character changed. And in fact, it wasn't just that. These were people that couldn't help but tell others about what they knew, what they had learned. The fact that they were Christians. And then, by the way, you need to be one too. Let me tell you about Jesus. This was the people that they were. Look a bit farther here. Oh, say verse 46. We continue. Down here, verse 46. "And continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Everyday life revolved around God. It's as we said, it was their passion. At the temple, study. I mean, this is where there was the reading of Scripture. And this is where the new Christians would be found. They were all about study. Remember, we said that. Continuing. Interesting word when you just kind of break it down. The fact that they were continuing daily. Giving constant attention to something is the idea of continuing. They were in each other's homes. There was a social aspect even to this, what they shared one with another. Those of like precious faith, having this faith in common. Think how important this was to them, because now they stood out from others. And they wanted to be with those who shared the same faith that they had. They relished that time together. Lessons learned there, perhaps, we should think about. They are found praising God, the text says. It's kind of interesting. We meet people in life from time to time that praise God in their own way, as they say. You know, there's a difference between the way some people say, here's how you praise God, and the real thing. And even people's attitudes kind of helps define some differences there. I think I'm reading about something that was very real and genuine that was taking place here as we read about it in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Their allegiance could not be questioned as part of this. It was evident that there was change that had taken place in their life. It was real. They were having favor with all the people, the text said. Their love for each other was real. It was evident. And their love for the Lord, without question, it could not be doubted in any way. The excitement in their life was intense. They were focused. These were the people of God. They would become known for that, even at some personal cost or price. But they would become known as the people of God. So much so that they could not even stop telling others about it. Fast forward to the chapter 8. Chapter 8. Saul has already come through persecuting the Christians, persecuting the church, committing some to prison. Some have died because of their faith. And so Christians are being persecuted and they're being scattered because of this. I'm sure there are some that denied their faith. They gave it up. It's always been that way. But there were those who stayed fervent and steadfast too. Their faith didn't diminish at all. In fact, it seems their faith even grew in this time of persecution. It was Saul who was making havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison, verse 3 says. Verse 4 tells us, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Interesting to me that even in persecution, or no, maybe because of the persecution, their faith was emboldened. They stepped up and they told others about the Lord. Chapter 11. We step into the story here with Barnabas and Paul. Chapter 11. Let's see, verse 19, we begin. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Greeks or the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. On fire, did we say that already? That they were on fire? That they couldn't stop telling others about the Lord? It didn't matter where they went. It didn't matter that they were persecuted and had to leave home. They went on teaching and preaching the Lord and were ready to do it, anxious to do it. And there's always one of two results that will take place. I've heard that before somewhere. There are those who will reject the word when it's taught, and there are those who will accept it. And we find that in the preaching of Jesus that there were those who believed and were baptized. You see, with these new Christians, it was so evident that their faith was just out there in front of everybody. And they couldn't wait to tell others about Jesus Christ. Well, if the church here in Asheville is to have an impact in the community and to be a force in preaching the gospel, then we have to be like them. We have to be on fire. Our faith has to be real. It has to be overflowing. It has to be who we are. It has to define us. And so when we're thinking about the new year and what we're going to do and the work that's before us, I think I found something here that we need to be busy about. We need to be doing everything we can to grow the faith of others. And the only way we can do that is by being more evangelistic. In time, there's probably some more things we can say about that. Let's move on to another point. This is just as important. We think about the new year. Maybe you're thinking about, what am I going to do this year? Maybe a little bit differently than what I had in the past. What about reaching out to brethren? We've talked some about those who are outside. We've got to reach out there, certainly. What about reaching out to brethren? There's opportunity here, too. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, has kind of made some points along the way leading up to this one. He has basically said, since the Word of God has changed us, and indeed it does that, he says in verse 22, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Easy words to read, but sometimes making application to that can be a little difficult to us. But it does help us to define our relationship with brethren. You know, we should so very much want to help and even protect our brethren in such a way that no one loses their faith. I think that's the idea of some things here that we need to consider. I mean, if these statements are true, you know, that we should love one another fervently with a pure heart, you know, then how will it affect how we look at our brethren as we look at one another? We love one another fervently with a pure heart. What is that? What's that going to lead us to do? Let me ask you a question. I mean, is it safe to say that there are some among us who struggle in faith? Oh, yeah. I mean, everywhere. I mean, always. There are those who will struggle in faith. What are we going to do about that? I mean, here again, I mean, the text says this. Let me read it again. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. It seems to me that that's going to kind of put us in a position of wanting to do something with those who are struggling in faith so that they don't struggle anymore. Isn't that kind of the idea that we would have to consider there? I mean, if we look around the assembly, and you know what? Some of you might be visiting today. I don't know that you're visiting. I'm visiting too, only for a little while. You know, but if you look around the assembly today, are there some who are missing? I suspect that there are. I don't know that, but you would. I suspect that there are some who are not here. If we love them fervently, what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do so that the next time we assemble, there's a greater possibility that they will be here with us? There's work to do. Scripture would remind us here that we all have responsibility to help the weak grow. And it would seem to me that if we have, most churches have several who are struggling. Are we making contact with them? Have you? And are we offering them encouraging words, trying to build them up and bring them back? Are we making sure that there's no obstacle in their way that we could maybe help remove to help their faith to be stronger? Are we trying to spend time with them? Oh, there's a commitment, isn't it? Well, now you're getting into my world, people say. You know, you're talking about my time. Yeah, that's the commitment. And that's where we fall down sometimes. Because when there are those who are struggling in faith, if we're going to help them, it's going to require a commitment on our part, too. Some might be struggling with sin. Look with me, Galatians chapter 1. It's Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Interesting passage here. The apostle writes to those who are Christians. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, a lot said in the passage. We pick out a couple of things there. A couple of things that just really stands out here to me. Our response to those who might be struggling with sin. Well, first, restore them. There is the need. There is the responsibility here to restore those who are struggling in faith. Restore them how? Well, with gentleness. It's not the idea of pounding somebody on their head because they're struggling with faith. They've already got problems. We don't need to add to that. We need to restore them. We need to bring them back with gentleness, the text would say. At the same time, watching yourself. Because sometimes, we, even if it's unintentional, we could even give the impression that we think we're better than someone else because they have sinned? Have we looked at ourselves lately? Have you ever had a problem with sin? I think most of us have. And so in times maybe where we're a little bit stronger, we can help those who are weaker. We try to restore them with gentleness. We want to bring them back, looking at ourselves, making sure that we don't stumble as well. Christians help each other when they are downed. As the text would say right here, we bear one another's burdens. To bear the burden is the idea of picking up the load. It's kind of like, you ever grab hold of a wheelbarrow too much in it and you just can't hardly manage that thing? It's just too heavy. And you are bearing a load that's more than what you can carry. Until someone else comes along and says, let me give you a hand with that thing. Can I help steady that? Can I help you get to where you're going? Bearing the load, that's the idea right there. And the burden, it's that heaviness that comes upon us in life sometimes. It's the trouble that comes up on us in life when we can't find a house to rent when we think we should. You know, it's those burdens, you know. Most have burdens much greater than that. But you understand the point, right? We bear up one another's burdens. One time, there was this one brother who came forward very often, made a confession. He just struggled in faith. I think he was really trying to do well and to do good, but he just struggled in faith. And you just, every week or two, he would come forward, there'd be some confession, he'd ask for prayers. And after some period of time, this other brother said to me one time, he says, just how long do we have to deal with this weakness? And it kind of took me back. I wasn't sure how to respond, because I wasn't sure either, and I had to think about it for a little while. And finally, it kind of got my head together. I said, wait a minute, how long do we deal with weakness? As long as he's weak. As long as he's weak, we have to lift him up. I mean, there's a difference here between weakness and rebellion. A different thing. I'm not talking about rebellion. I'm talking about weakness. And sometimes there are those who will struggle because of weakness for a long time, and we have to help build them up, lead them, teach them, and guide them so that they can be strong. And we better do it, because somewhere down the road, we may be the one with the burden that's too heavy to bear, and they will be there and say, brother, can I help? Put some things in perspective. How do we build the faith of our brethren? We reach out to them. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you do also. We render this kind of attention and affection. Tender mercies is a term that's used in here. Compassion is what it means, that we show compassion. Our character is that which is surrounded with kindness. It's who we are as the people of God. It has to be. Humbleness. We lift up our brother knowing that he may soon have to lift us up. We deal with those who are weak in a humble way because we might be there too one day. And long-suffering, you know, patience, the ability to suffer long with those who need us to bear with them. And the cement that holds all of that together, verse 14. And above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. The cement that holds that together is love. It's the agape love, this type of love that's mentioned here, that genuine interest in one another. Of course we have that kind of interest. We're all called together in one body. We have a special relationship, a kinship. And so when one becomes weak or one falls down, it should be like a herd of people. If people are herds, I'm not sure. But we just all come together and we pick that one up that has fallen. It's what we do. because we are the people of God. And we love one another fervently with a pure heart. And we want to demonstrate that. Many churches have those who are new converts, or those who have been restored to faith, or even just sometimes those who have been Christians for many years who need to be picked up. There is work to do, brethren. And it's right before us. There's work to do. Are we spending time together? Are we watching to see that each other's faith is growing? Are we being a blessing to one another? Put that on your bucket list for the year. Maybe a little sidetrack right here for a moment on maybe how we can help pick each other up. Open yourself to showing hospitality. There's a couple of ways we can look at that. I mean, we should have a heart for hospitality. I mean, we should have a servant's heart. That we are looking to one another and at one another, what we may do to help and to encourage each other. I mean, when we read through the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, God shows us that He values hospitality. We see Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 welcoming the angels or the men that had come to him. He didn't know they were angels. You know, the men that came to brought him into his tent and had food prepared and drink and was hospitable to them. God approves, certainly. We see the widow of Zarephath who shared what little she had with the prophet Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17. It was Lydia and the ladies that were down by the river when Paul and Silas came preaching Jesus. Some of them responded to the gospel, and right after that, Lydia immediately said, "Come to my house, let me serve you." Remember that? Acts chapter 16. In the Gospels, there was a Pharisee that came to Jesus and invited him to dinner. It's just being hospitable. And that's the kind of people that we must be. You know, in some other points in the New Testament, we find some simple statements made. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, incredible chapter, just kind of defining the character of a Christian. And in verse 13, he just simply says, "Be given to hospitality." No explanation there. Shouldn't be that hard to understand that we should be people who are given to hospitality. It was the Apostle Peter who said in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." I always kind of scratch my head a little bit at that. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. How can you be hospitable and grumble? That wouldn't work. You can't grumble and be hospitable. But for some reason, the apostle wrote it that way, and I'm sure there was a reason that we have to think about and make application to. We should be happy to have opportunity to be hospitable. I mean, the idea of hospitality is nothing more than being friendly and gracious and warm. I mean, not just receiving the ones that we always run with. It's the same thing in every church. We have certain ones that we spend more time with than others. Nothing wrong with that. I understand. You're going to migrate to those that have similar interests, or you do similar kind of work, or the same age, or your kids are the same, so whatever. You kind of migrate to some like that. But we can't exclude the others. We can't just be hospitable to a little group. We need to look at those maybe who are sort of on the outside of our circle, but would like to be invited in. Invite them in. You know, and be hospitable in these things. Reach out, you know, to those who would be encouraged to maybe be invited to our homes. Or sometimes it's saying yes when somebody else invites us to their homes. We have some new converts in Elkton that have just been, I'm going to have a lot of stories about them. They've just been absolutely amazing. And just 2 or 3 weeks after becoming Christians, they started inviting brethren to their home, and which was incredible. And after a couple of months now, they've gone through the whole directory, and they've had a lot of brethren in their home. But Melody was just, she was upset that there was like half the people that she had called didn't come when they invited them. I mean, they had some reason they couldn't come. And we can't always go somewhere when somebody asks us. I mean, schedules have to be worked out. I understand. But she was kind of taken back by that. so excited about her newfound faith and wanting to share that with her brethren. She has brethren now. She has those of like precious faith, and she wants to spend time with them. And there was like half of them that said no when invited. I'm sure there's some reasons behind that, and I'm sure being asked again that some of those will come. But I know some of them won't, because we've asked some of them to our house 87 times and they haven't come. You know, just some always say no. Brethren, let's try not to say no. We should want to spend time with each other. Being hospitable is having people in our home. Sometimes it is going to others' homes. Sometimes it's just going out to eat with each other, getting a cup of coffee, you know, at the coffee shop. It's just spending some time together. It's being friendly and gracious and warm. And that's the kind of people we are, period. Especially to those of like precious faith. It's who we are. Put that on your list for the year. It's who we are. And then one last thing quickly. How are you going to develop the faith of your family? Well, we need to be an example to our family. If we want our children and our grandchildren to see the importance of having faith and growing closer to God, let them see us working in God's kingdom. Let our children see us busy about the work of God. You know the texts. There are good passages that give us some insight and direction into the kind of people that we need to be. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Pretty straightforward. Fathers, the responsibility is on our shoulders in leading the home and teaching in the home, bringing our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, teaching them. Mothers, grandmothers, the opportunities you have are many. Timothy's faith, look where Timothy's faith come from. Paul said, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Eunice, or Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. The foundation of Timothy's faith was in the home from his mother and grandmother. That's impressive to me. But it just kind of helps put some things in perspective here. The idea of bringing them up, training them is what we must do. Train them so that they know and see and understand that we are doing something different than the world is doing. There is no better way to train your children than for them to witness your faith in action. Let them see you preparing to participate in Bible class. Let them see you preparing to teach a Bible class. Let them see that. Let them see you making preparations to study with your friends at work or have a home Bible study. Let them see that. Let them see you invite people to your home and for a visit that turns into a spiritual discussion. Let them see that in your home. They won't forget that. Let your children see you encouraging brethren who need help in their faith. We talked about that. Let them see you being an encouragement to others. Demonstrate your faith to you or to them. Because parents, as some of you already know, and as Sandra and I have come to realize, our time to influence our children goes by so quickly. I mean, and they're grown. And they're moved off and they're on their own. And we're praying and trusting that they move out and they have their own faith. Our time to help mold and develop that faith comes and goes so quickly. And you better look out. If you don't teach your children, Satan will get a hold of them and he'll grab them hard and take them down to the ground. That's what he does. And so we better be busy. And so we start looking at some things that we might want to do this year. Well, we need to light a fire. Anybody got a match? I've got one. We got to get busy. We have got to be evangelistic. It's who we are. We can't help it. It's who we are. We are the people of God. And we are going to be busy about telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look among us, our brethren, and look for those who are weak and need to be encouraged. And we're going to be there. We have to. It's who we are. We love one another fervently with a pure heart. We're going to be there. And we're going to help each other. We're going to pick each other up. And we're going to move on. We're heading to heaven. That's where we're going. And in our families, with a new intensity, we want to lead our families in such a way that our children and our grandchildren will know the Lord and learn and develop their own faith. And it's going to require some changes in us. It's going to require that we are going to spend, we're going to look at spending less time at work and more time at home with our families. We have to become a little bit less concerned about climbing the ladder at work, so to speak, and helping others climb their way out of sin and despair and on a path to heaven. That's what we have to do. And we're going to spend less time playing ball and going to ball games and more time looking into spiritual matters. That's what it requires. And that's what we have to do. And if we do those things, we'll never regret it. I can promise you that much. Because the Lord has told us that. Just some ideas of the work that's ahead of us. And some things that we might be able to do to encourage our brethren, to increase our faith, to teach those who are outside, to protect our families. There's probably some more we can say about these things. God willing, we will. Thank you for listening so well. We've looked at some passages this morning that would tell us and would teach us about what it is to become a child of God. It was the preaching of Jesus that took place in Jerusalem and in other places too. The result's always the same. There are some who walk away from the Lord and there are those who accept Him. And we're still looking for those who accept Jesus Christ. Those who are willing to repent of their sins, confess His name, and be buried in baptism for remission of sins. Right now is another opportunity to do just that. Or if you are a Christian and stumbled in faith and fallen down, I think there's a folk here to help pick you up. And if you'll repent of your sins and confess your sins, the Lord will forgive you and will help you somehow.